I hear some people say that I'm more homesick now than I've ever been. Well, folks, if you're a Christian, you're naturally going to be more homesick. But we ought to hunger for God more than we ever have in our lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, only from a different perspective. Back in October, God gave me a three-sermon message on hungering after God, diligently seeking after God. And what we're going to talk about today is, what is your ultimate goal for 2011? Now, they did some research years ago at Harvard University. They surveyed an entire class of people, and they told them this is going to be a 20 and 30 year study. Well, they took an entire class of graduates at Harvard. Only 3% of those folks had any kind of written specific goals when they graduated. Interestingly enough, 20 years later, those 3% that had the written, specific, defined goals had accomplished more than the other 97% altogether. I don't know about you, but I heard that years ago, and that really caught my attention. So guess what? I started writing down goals. If you're playing football, what are you going for? You're going for the goal line, aren't you? What if there wasn't a goal line? Well, you'd have a bunch of guys or gals out there running around just having fun. In basketball, what do we shoot at? We shoot at the goal. You take the goal down, the game's going to get boring in a hurry. You're going to be throwing a basketball up into midair at nothing. Well, folks, in life, we have to have goals to make life worthwhile. Now, I'm not asking you today what your goals are. I'm asking you what your ultimate goal for 2011 is. Your ultimate goal. You ought to have a list of all these different goals, but you ought to have an ultimate goal. And you need to aim high. And the Bible tells us that you and God can do all things. So we need to aim high. God can handle it. He can do His part. I like what Dave Ramsey said in the financial piece. He said, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. And most of us as Christians are aiming at nothing, and we're hitting it. Our Christian lives are just as boring and drab and dull and fruitless as they could possibly be, because we don't have any goals, anything to propel us. Now, I want to suggest a goal to you this morning. I encourage you to write this down. You don't have to accept this goal, but by the time we get through with this message this morning, I'm going to say you're going to be sitting there going, there's no way that I cannot accept that goal. But the goal I want to suggest to you today is to have a mighty move of God in your life in 2011. Now, I was very careful in the wording of that. To have a mighty move of God in your life in 2011. So we've got it very well defined. It's a mighty move. It's going to be of God, and it's going to be in 2011. Now, I know from talking to some of you, and I know from my own experience, that we need a move of God in our lives. Some of us are having relationship problems. We need God to move in our relationships. Some of us are having financial challenges. We need God to move in our finances. And folks, God cares about your finances. I'm going to show you that throughout this message today. He cares about every aspect of your life. Maybe you need God to move in your health this year. He can do that. Sister Bonnie has proved that God can do that. They told her 5 or 6 years ago, pack up your bags, you're dying. She looks pretty good for a dead person, doesn't she? God has completely healed her. He moved in her life. And folks, we have evidence of that and how God can move in our lives. Maybe you need a move of God with your kids. If you don't, you've got perfect kids. I want to adopt them. And they're not perfect, I know. Kids are kids. I heard a national evangelist the other day say, kids are going to do everything kids can possibly do to stretch your Christianity to the limit. And I thought, boy, isn't that the truth? So I found out it happens even to the, quote, giant Christians. Well, you may need a move of God in your spiritual life. And folks, most of us really do need a move of God in our spiritual life. Most of us have no idea what God's specific, perfect will for our life is, and we're not pursuing it. We need a move of God. And guess what? Whatever your need is, God can handle it. He's not even going to break a sweat when He does it. You know, a lot of times we limit God. In fact, the Bible tells us we can limit God. We need to take the limitations off of God and let God be God in 2011. Now, all this is not going to happen automatically. The Bible clearly tells us you have not because you ask not. God also tells us that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And I've used that word probably as much as I have any other word in 2010, because we as Christians need to learn to be diligent. We need to seek God. The Bible says with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That means with every fiber of your being and then some. We need to be very diligent. And there is a great price to pay to get a move of God in our life. Otherwise, it'd just be happening anywhere. But the reward is well worth the price. Well worth the effort that you're going to have to put out. But I've got some good news for you. God is not a respecter of persons. His promises are just as true, and they are just as sure for you as they are any other believer in modern day or in past history. We need to pursue God in 2011 like we never have before and make 2011 the year of our breakthrough. And folks, we need some breakthroughs. I mentioned some of them earlier. Our church needs some breakthroughs. We've increased financially. We've increased in number in 2010, but we're not near where God wants us to be. We need some major breakthroughs in our individual lives, in our families, in our church, in our state, and in our country. And it's going to have to start with the Christian people. And we're going to have to just really seek God like we never have before to get those breakthroughs. Now, before we go any further, let me tell you what I mean when I say a move of God. I'm talking about God doing something in your life that you have no way of doing on your own. If you can do it on your own, you don't need God. You don't need faith. Let me give you an example of a move of God that hopefully all of us have experienced. When you got saved, you couldn't do that on your own. I've seen people try for years and years. They tried being good. They tried earning it through different ways. You can't be saved on your own. You have to have a move of God upon your life to be saved. So we're talking about God doing something in your life that there is absolutely no way of you doing on your own. I like to put it this way. It's God adding His super to your natural. In other words, God expects us to do our part, but when we do our part, He says, here, let me give you my super. And boy, when you've got the super of the Almighty God, you've got something there, don't you? Well, let me give you some examples out of the Bible just to kind of build your faith up and to show you that God really wants to do this. I'm just going to barely touch on these. We don't have time to go into them in detail. But on all of these, you already know the story. The Bible tells us over in Genesis that Joseph's brothers moved with envy, sold Joseph into slavery into Egypt. And then the Bible says something that is, to me, is fascinating. It says, but God was with him. Folks, I get excited about that. Guess what? It doesn't matter what anybody else is trying to do against you. God can turn it out to your good. We all know the rest of the story. God took Joseph not only in a foreign country, not only as a slave, but somebody that was accused of a horrendous crime falsely, somebody that was thrown in prison for years falsely, took them out of there and raised them up, not only to the second in command in the whole country, but put him there to save the entire nation. But God was with him means everything. A move of God upon the life of Joseph not only saved him, but saved an entire nation from being totally wiped out. And of course, we know it even saved Joseph's family from the other country, from over in Canaan. They went and got them and saved them as well. So that was a move of God, something that Joseph could not do on his own. He had no way of getting himself out of slavery. He had no way of getting himself out of prison, but God. But God moved on the scenes, and guess what happened? It got exciting after that. And also in Genesis, it says, around the flood, it said, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did his part. And God didn't just save a nation. He saved mankind from extinction. Now, folks, that ought to catch our attention. God had every intention of completely, totally wiping out mankind. But Noah lived a righteous life. Sought God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. And it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, okay, I won't wipe them all out. We'll start over with Noah and his family. A move of God. It's amazing. Over in Mark, while Jesus yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? We know this is talking about Jairus, and his daughter had died. And it seemed hopeless. They even said, she's dead. Why are you even bothering the master anymore? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Let me put that in language I think we can understand better. Jesus looked at Jairus and said, I'm getting ready to move in your life in a big way if you'll just believe. Now, that'd be hard. Here his daughter is dead, and Jesus is saying, if you'll believe, I will raise her up. A move of God can change everything, folks. In Acts chapter 3, Peter said, silver and gold, and talking to the man at the beggar at the gate called Beautiful. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Did you see that word, but? I hope you're catching that word, but. It's all through here. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That was a mighty move of God. That guy had been sitting there for year after year after year after year after year after year. And then God moved. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I don't care how long you've been in the horrible situation you're in. God can change it immediately. A move of God can do that. I want to share one more example with you. This is about the lady who is about to lose both of her sons because they were so far in debt, and she had given her sons as collateral on the debt. If I don't pay the debt, you can take my sons for slaves. That's what they did back then. Elisha said unto the lady, go borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. In other words, she had done all that she could do. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Did you catch that? God did not just pay this lady's debt. She sold the oil, paid the debt, and God said, there's enough left over for you and your sons to live on. How long did they live? Well, apparently they lived on it for quite a while. Folks, God can handle your debt. If you will turn it over to Him, and if you will commit to Him your debt, and if you'll give it to Him, and if you will ask Him to move in your behalf and do the things that you're supposed to be doing. By the way, let me share this with you. If you're not tithing, don't even go ask God to help you move your debt. You're stealing from God. You're robbing from God. He's not going to help you. Period. Zip. But if you're doing what God asks you to do, He can handle it. Whether it's health or relations or money or whatever it is, God can handle it, and a move from God will change everything. Can you see why God has laid it upon my heart so strongly that in 2011 we need to seek a move of God like never before? We need it. I need it. My family needs it. You need it. Your family needs it. Our church needs it. Our community needs it. Our state and our nation. We need a move of God like we've never seen in my lifetime. I can tell you, my personal goal and my goal for Centerpoint this year is to see a move of God like we've never, ever, ever seen before. And I know in my case that means I'm going to have to do some things I've never done before. God and I have already got that worked out. You're going to have to work it out on your own. I know what God's asked me to do, and I'm going to be sharing some things with you here in a few minutes that you're going to need to do. But folks, we can see a move of God if we really want to. We can see a move of God that's going to be so great that people are going to come up to us and go, "How in the world did you do that?" And guess what? We get to give a testimony for our Father. At that point, we can witness to them very openly. And I know some of you might be sitting there thinking, "Well, Brother Greg, I know the Bible gives all those examples. I know it says all of that. But you just don't understand my situation." Well, first of all, that's a statement of lack of faith. You just said God can't handle your situation like yours is bigger than anybody else's. Anybody here got a daughter that's dead? Jerai's had a daughter that died. Anybody here been sitting at the gate called Beautiful for year after year after year? Anybody here about to lose your kids because you're so deep in debt? Now, don't raise your hand on that one. Some of you may have put your kids down as collateral. My point is, folks, if it's not any worse than what's in the Bible, God can handle it. And like I said earlier, He'll do it and not even break a sweat. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing is too hard for God. The Bible says that with God, all things are possible. Let me tell you the problem with that statement. There is a major problem with that statement. The problem is we don't believe it. If we believed it, then we would take it to God in faith. And in our Master's Men devotion this morning, God laid it upon my heart to share with the men that that we cannot have fear and faith at the same time. If you got fear in your heart about a situation, you don't have faith. The Bible says that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear comes from Satan. He knows if he can get you to fear, you're not going to believe God. So we've got to quench that spirit of fear, and we have got to really start believing that God can do all things. All things. He can even handle your situation, whatever it is. But it's not going to happen automatically. There are some things you are going to have to do to see a move of God in your life. But it's really nothing hard. In fact, that's the problem. It's so easy that it's easy not to do as well. That's where we really come into the problem. It can't be that easy. Well, it's just like salvation. Salvation is so easy that a lot of people say it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. Just to put my faith in Jesus Christ, I've got to do something. Well, yeah, you've got to do something. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. And to get a move of God in your life, there are some things you have to do, but again, it's nothing major. The main thing we need to do is simply look at what the people in the Bible did to get a move of God, and then duplicate what they did. Do what they did. And on Wednesday nights right now, we're studying the book of Acts, and what better place to go to find out what they did? And we're not doing near what the church in the book of Acts did. They broke bread daily. We have trouble getting people to come to church once a week. They broke bread daily. They were in the doctrine of the apostles daily. They met together every single day for prayer. No wonder they saw thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands saved. They were doing what it took. And folks, if we'll do what they did, we can have the same results that they had. And that's why I know that we can see a movement of God in 2011 if we desire it and if we're willing to do what it takes to see it. Now, there's really only three things that we have to do. And at this point in the message, I need to warn you, we're going to be very brutally honest. Sugarcoating it is not going to get the job done. The first thing we need to do is pray. And I know you've heard me say that for 8 years, almost every single Sunday, and I know it goes over your head, but let it sink in. We have to pray fervently. Now, be honest with yourself. How fervent is your prayer life? How passionate is your prayer life? Do you really get serious before God? Think about it this way. If you were the person in charge of answering prayers, would you answer somebody's prayers that prays as little as you do and with as little passion as you do? The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, that is a promise from God. That if you will pray fervently, passionately, with emotion, and that you'll get serious before God, He says, I will answer your prayers. You can never find a place in the Bible that God refused to answer anybody's prayer. We need to get honest about our prayer life. It stinks. Even in a church like Centerpoint, where we pray more than most churches, folks, it still is not near what it needs to be. There used to be stories of grandmothers that would spend hours on their knees praying for their kids and their grandkids and their community, praying for their pastor and their Sunday school teachers, praying and praying and praying. And we all need to have that type of attitude and commitment to prayer. And we're going to have that if we're going to see a move of God in our lives in 2011 like we've never seen before. I promise you, if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. For things to change, you're going to have to change. And there is no substitute for prayer. You have to pray. You have to pray passionately and fervently and get serious before God. For God to move in your life the way that He needs to. The second thing that we're going to have to do to see a move of God, and again, I'm talking about a major move of God in our lives, is we're going to have to fast. The Bible, in fact, Jesus Himself said, this kind comes only by prayer and fasting. What kind? The kind that gets a move of God in your life. The kind that moves God and gets God to move on your behalf. If you remember the story, Jesus and two of His disciples came down off of the mountain, and the other disciples were trying to cast a demon out of this man's son. And the man said, they can't do it. Well, you do it. And Jesus took care of it. Later, the disciples asked Jesus, why could we not do it? Now, folks, this is the disciples that had been with Jesus for an extended period of time. They had watched everything that He'd done, and yet they still couldn't do it. And Jesus told them point blank, this kind comes only through prayer and fasting. In other words, I'm doing the praying and fasting. That's why I could do it. You're not doing the praying and fasting. That's why you could not do it. We are not going to see a move of God in our lives, in our families, and in our church until fasting becomes a regular discipline in our lives. And if you want to know about fasting, I've preached on it 3 or 4 times. I will be glad to give you a website that tells you how to fast. But folks, fasting is something that we are going to have to do. We are going to have to do to see a move of God in our lives the way that we need to. It is a prerequisite to see a move of God. And if you go back and study all of the great men and women of God, not only in the Bible, but in our modern day time, you'll find out that they all fasted frequently. Now, we don't like to talk about fasting because we don't like to inconvenience our body. Well, I'd rather inconvenience my body and have my spirit strong than inconvenience my spirit and having my body strong, fluffy, and all those other good things. And by the way, fasting is not going to kill you. It's actually, physically, it's good for you as well. And I understand some of you are on medications where you can't fast. You have some other things you can do, but the vast majority of us can and need to fast. And like I said, if you're interested, I've got a website I can give you later that gives you all the information you need to know about how to fast correctly, safely, and biblically, and effectively. And the third thing we need to do, first is pray, second is fast, and the third thing we need to do is to seek God diligently. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. If you weren't here on October 17th, I preached on seeking God diligently, a.m. and p.m., and then again on the 24th in the a.m. Sandy's got that on the internet under our church website. You can go listen to those messages. I strongly encourage you to do that. Because we need to learn to seek God diligently. We casually seek God. We just stroll into church and hope we run into God. We might even open up our Bible once or twice a week and hope we run into God. Well, keep hoping. Because to really find the heart of God, you've got to seek diligently. If you didn't have to, then He wouldn't tell us to. He tells us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. He tells us to seek Him diligently. He tells us to seek Him and His kingdom and His righteousness first. And basically anything else than that, He's not even going to pay much attention to. He has to be first, and we have to seek Him diligently. And if you want a move of God in your life, you need to seek Him diligently. And let me put it this way. The more that you need God in your life, the more you need to seek Him diligently. If you've got something going on in your life that you would call a tragedy, you need to be seeking Him hours a day. Hours a day. I don't have hours a day. Throw your TV out in the yard. You'll find hours a day. Unplug the computer. You'll find hours a day. We're doing things that take up our time and keep us from God. We need to seek God diligently. And that is the key, is diligently. Can't do it casually and see a move of God. And I heard somebody put it this way the other day, and I like this so well. And they were talking about men being men. And they said, we as men need to get the spirit of Daniel. I got to think about that. You know, Daniel was who Daniel was. Even in a foreign land, even when he knew that there had been a law passed to keep him from praying, he still prayed. Even when they threatened him with death, he said, kill me. I don't care. I am not compromising my relationship with God. You can do whatever you want to with me, but my God and my relationship with my God is first. And guys, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. We need every man in this church to stand up and be men. Bring your church, your family to church. Get involved in the church. You need to be at every master's men's meeting. You need to be at every prayer meeting. You need to be at everything that this church does and have the spirit of Daniel and not compromise any of your spiritual life with your Father. And I understand you're going to have to make some sacrifices to do that. But if we're going to see a move of God in our life this year, we're going to have to make some sacrifices and do what we know needs to be done. Now, let me close with this. Can you imagine what God can do in your life if you will make it a goal to see a move of God like you've never seen before as your ultimate goal for 2011 and put in the proper corresponding action to see that done? Can you imagine what God can do if we all make that our number one ultimate goal and have a do or die mentality about it? What do I mean by a do or die mentality? It means I'm going to do it or I'm going to die trying. It means we're going to put out the effort that it's going to take to get it done. And folks, if we see a move of God in 2011, it's our choice. If we don't see a move of God in 2011, it's our choice. God has told us how to do it, how to move His hand through prayer and through fasting and through diligently seeking Him. But if we choose not to do what it takes to get it done, then we're not going to. But I hope this morning that we will all make it a conscious decision to make that our number one goal. As for me, I am making that goal, and I am excited to see what God is going to do in my life this year and in the life of our church family here at Centerpoint. I am more excited than I've ever been before. This whole past week, I've been preaching this to me. I haven't slept much this week. And a lot of it has been because I've been preaching this message to myself every night, all night long, and I get so excited I wake up during the night, and God gives me this, and God gives me that, and I'm like, I just can't wait till Sunday so I can share it with everybody else. But I'm excited about what God is going to do. And guess what, folks? In His Word, He says that He can do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. So that means even as great as I'm thinking, God says, that's nothing. I can do so much more than that. So we're not going to stretch God. Don't worry about stretching God. Just strive to get as close to God as you possibly can. Like I said earlier, let's take the limitations off of God in 2011. I have striven today to give you a vision, to cast a vision for you for 2011. Folks, it could be a life-changing year for us individually and in our church. And I want to encourage you to embrace this vision with every fiber of your being. I even want you to take your goal and to put it everywhere you can see it. If you've got a screensaver on your computer, put it on your computer. My ultimate goal for 2011 is to see a mighty move of God in my life. And guess what? You're going to have some people asking you at work, what's that mean? You get to tell them. It also gives you some accountability. You better be doing it too. But you need to put it everywhere. If you don't have a computer, write it on an index card. Tape it on the bathroom mirror. Put it on the refrigerator. You go there frequently. Everywhere you can see it, you need to be reminded what your goal is and keep you working toward that goal. So let me encourage you. Make a conscious decision to set that as your goal and to seek God like you never have before so we can see God move like He never has before. Oh, folks, that's when it gets exciting. I am so looking forward to 2011. So looking forward to it. Like I said, God's already dealt with me on what I need to do. And basically, I'm not going to go into details, but basically what He's told me to do is a little overwhelming. But guess what? I'm still excited about it because I know that if I do what He's told me to in a massive way, He's going to move in a massive way. He's going to move mountains for us. He's going to split the Red Seas for us. He's going to do things that we cannot even imagine. Things that we need Him to do because we cannot do it on our own. And let's pray. Father, we come before You. I thank You for all of the illustrations and the examples that You've given us in Your Word of people that you've moved in their lives. You've changed relationships. You've saved people. You healed people. You raised people up from the dead. You not only canceled debt, but gave a lady and her son enough to live on. You raised a man up from the gate called Beautiful and healed his body immediately, Father. And God, I know in our congregation we have many, many, many needs. And I just pray that you'd help us not to focus on the needs, but Father, that we would focus on you, that we would seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness this year like we've never sought it before. And then according to your word, you're going to move like you've never moved before. And I thank you so much for it. And Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.